2 weeks in our nation in light of the financial crisis. But I happen to believe that we will come through this and we will become stronger as a nation because of it. I believe that the people of this great nation will no longer allow ourselves to get in such a financial mess. All we needed at a time like this was for some terrorists to attack our nation while our banks were failing. And you can be sure that when both parties got together, which is rare, to solve the crisis, that we must have been in dire straits. Now, you won't think that what I have to say today has anything to do with the bailout plan. And had I preached last week, I would have talked on it, but I'm not going to do that today. But I want you to keep in mind that at the heart of most money issues, there is a relationship to spiritual health. You see, our world doesn't suffer from a lack of means or wealth. The issues that face our nation had to do with greed and selfishness. In fact, I'd like to take a moment to commend you through these difficult times that we as a Fallbrook Church have been able to operate in the black. And I want to thank you for that. That's an indication of spiritual health. Doesn't mean that there are people here that are not having a tough time. I know that there are some who are having a very difficult time. But I want to thank you for continuing to be faithful to the Lord. And I'm glad that you know that the tithe that comes into the church comes in and goes back out. And then they send a small portion back for my salary. And I'm grateful for that. But what keeps the lights on and keeps us operating is the offering. So I want to thank you for that. We need over $13,000 every single month in order to make it. And the Lord blesses you. And you're faithful and honest and giving a tithe and an offering. So thank you. I want to let you know how much I appreciate that. You know, that makes what I do a lot easier. I can go in my office and take time and spend time working on the sermon instead of worrying and scratching what little hair I have out, worrying about bills. I really want to thank you. We don't have that as an issue here. And just continue to be faithful, and God will richly bless you. Our nation needs to take a lesson from Fallbrook. We're in so much debt. One commentator said, if you add up all the debt, all the Social Security money that we borrowed that we'll never give back, all the wars and all of the things that we owe, he has calculated, I've never heard it put this way, but I heard a commentator this week say that we owe $53 trillion. Y'all missed that, because they never talk in those terms. So I've asked myself, how are they going to borrow $700 billion? And they'll just raise the debt ceiling. They'll just print more money. And I and Amiel will pay for it. That's my grandkids. Really, as a people, I know this is a side order and y'all don't like me to go there, but we as a nation ought not tolerate this anymore. It hurts our national security. So, you know, you need to write and let them know that you're not happy with the directions that we have been going. We cannot continue to spend without having a way to pay for it. So I hope you're not believing all these politicians and all the stuff they say we're going to do. I hope you're not believing that. They don't have no money. Well, let me stop. That's a whole other thing. Okay. Let me get there. You know, the enemy knows that. the things that I'm talking about. And he will try to destroy us spiritually, because money is always a spiritual indicator. He'll try to destroy us spiritually if we're not careful. And so I'd like to talk about for a few minutes this afternoon, can you believe it? Some of the things I just told you. Can you believe we've gotten there? We have. Can anyone tell me who's the first president of the United States? Good. You did a little better than the first service. George Washington. That's right. You know, sometimes when I ask questions, it's not because people don't know. They're not sure if you're trying to throw them a curveball. That's usually why people are a little hesitant about answering. I wasn't trying to throw you a curveball. Who was the first, let me see if you get this one right, who was the first king of Israel? Saul, that's right. You're a little hesitant, but that's right. I'm not throwing you a curveball. It was Saul. Let me tell you something about the very first king of Israel, Saul. And it was at a time when the nation was at the height of its prosperity. It was at this moment, and you can find this in 1 Samuel, and if you started, you can read starting around chapter 8, and you'll see what I'm talking about. The people decided that they wanted a king like all the other nations. You know, that was a smack in the face of God. They were, in essence, saying, God, I think somebody else can take care of us better than you. Give us a king. And so the prophet Samuel went to talk to God about this. And so God gave the prophet Samuel some instructions. You want a king? If you want a king, this is what's going to happen if you get a king. And you will not be able to change your mind. And that's what you can read in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. He says, if you get a king, the king will want he'll want the best cattle. The king will want the best land. The king will want you to fill his ranks with soldiers to protect him. The king will want 10% of your income. The king will want your daughters to be bakers and cooks. Read it. It's right there in chapter 8. And you'll have to give a lot of attention to the king, luxuries to the king, like all the other monarchs. And you know what the people said after Samuel gave them that announcement? We want a king. And guess who they picked? They picked Saul. The Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. I gathered from that, it said that some commentary said that Saul had the appearance of a person who could command. He just looked like a born leader, head and shoulders above everybody else. Well, you know, we had to be careful about picking a leader on looks. You can't pick a leader on looks. But that's what they did. And at the end of the story, I'm going to the end. I got a point that I need to make. Can you believe it? At the end of the story, we see the king that the people wanted in his last battle with the Philistines. Now, you know who the Philistines are. They've been fighting. If you read 1 Samuel, they look like they're fighting through the whole book. And Saul is surrounded, and usually in those days, they always had a group of troops whose assignment was to keep an eye on the leader or the king. And they had somebody with their eyes on Saul. And so they surrounded Saul. He was wounded. He was about to die. He didn't want to be captured. So he told his armor bearer to pull out your sword and run me through. Kill me. Armor bearer said, no, I can't do that. I cannot do that. And so Saul falls on his own sword. They kill his son, his three sons. They take their bodies and drag them to their temples, to the Philistines' temple. And I tried to figure out how far that was. I think it was 8 to 10 miles away. Listen to this. They cut Saul's head off and fastened it to the temple of Dagon. Took his armor and put his armor in the temple of Ashtoreth, their goddess. Now, that may not have any significance, but if you read the 5th chapter of 1 Samuel, you know about Dagon. You remember the story about the Philistines getting a hold of the ark? And they put the ark in their temple, Dagon's temple. And the next day, when they came in there, Dagon was on his face with his hands cut off and his head cut off. He was just a stump. You remember that? Now here, at the end of the story, the king that the people have been asking for, here we see the king's head fastened in the temple of Dagon. What an embarrassment for the people of God. The Philistines were saying, look who's victorious now. People wanted a king. They got a king. But you know how Saul got from where I started, I'm skipping a whole lot, up to the point where I'm at now? I believe he made his ultimate mistake when he decided to consult a witch. There it is. Who was nothing but the tool of the devil. When he decided that he would consult a witch, it was all over. It was downhill from there. So what does this have to do? I don't understand where you're going. In the New Testament, see, God has a warning for us that still applies today. There's certain things and certain mediums and certain things we do not need to be connected with at all. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus cast out a demon from a man. You'll find that at the beginning of chapter 12 of Matthew. And then he goes on in chapter 12 of Matthew and talks about the healing on the Sabbath and so on. But then, which is very familiar with, when you get down to verse 31 of chapter 12, we see that Jesus is starting to talk about, we call it the unpardonable sin, or the sin against the Holy Spirit. In fact, we talked about that maybe a month or so ago. Jesus starts dialoguing about that. I gather that Jesus is talking to new converts to the gospel. And he's giving them advice and warnings. And he says, do not reject the leanings, the speaking of the Holy Spirit in your life. But while Jesus is talking about this in verse 31, he's interrupted by the Pharisees asking him for a sign. All of this is in Matthew chapter 12. He's interrupted. So Jesus takes a moment, and you'll see it in red in your Bible, where Jesus says, only an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but I'm giving you no sign but the sign of Jonah, and as he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Amen? Am I telling you? Is that there? Oh, you're not awake, but I hope you'll get awake real quick, because you know what's happening? Jesus, after he tells that, he goes back and talks to the audience again. I believe he's talking to the man that he cast the demons out, and he's talking to his other people in the audience who are new to the gospel. And he tells them, I want you to be warned of this. And let me read it for you, starting at verse 43 of Matthew 12. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to this. You want to see this. It's probably the scariest passage in all the scripture. Matthew chapter 12. Let me hasten on. And I'm going to read it for you while you, verse 43. Jesus goes back and says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him one other spirit. Oh, I thought you'd die. He takes seven other devils. Listen to what the Bible says. More wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? You see, sometimes, and Jesus is warning new Christians. See, sometimes we think that the devil won't come back. Not only will he come back, he'll come back with, can you believe this? There are degrees of devils. Some are worse than the others. He gonna get seven of the worst ones. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want them in my house. Seven devils. Seven, is, we know seven means completeness. What it means is, one commentary says, complete devil possession. Thorough. Lord, help us. I mean, you can see they plan, the devil's plan. They think, they evaluate. And they combine forces. And when they do, then your condition is worse than it's ever been. And so it is. So it is with this wicked generation. Let me ask you something. I hope you're still with me. Do not go to sleep on this. Do you think, this was written 2,000 years ago, these seven devils, they're still around. Do you think over 2,000 years they've mellowed? Do you think they're laid back now? They're not worrying about you. Do you think they say, well, Fallbrook, I'm not worrying about Fallbrook. Not worrying about any of the members there. Do you think they're more evil than they've ever been? Because they know they have but a short time. And I couldn't find this text. The Lord helped me find this text. You say, well, what? This has no relevance at all to what's going on. Let me show you this text. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. And you need to put a star by this one. If you got your Bibles, you want to turn there because you don't want to miss this one. The devil doesn't want you to see it, but I want you to see it. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the what, everybody? The faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons or devils. Did you hear? They're in the faith. Leave the church and start practicing doctrines of devils. I said this in the first service. I don't know if it got through, but I'll say it now. Listen here. You do not want to fool with the devil and his evil angels. You don't want them nowhere near your house. Amen? You say, well, how do you keep them out of your house? Listen here. There's some things we fool with. We don't think of it as being devilish, but there's some things we're listening to. Oh, I didn't say this in the first service. I know it's going to get me in trouble. There's some things you ought not turn on in your house. Oh, Lord Jesus. I know that's rough. You don't want the devil in your house. He's worse than he's ever been. He's not playing. This week, you might want to do this to your kids. You might want to close their ears. They may not want to hear what I'm getting ready to say. Of all the stories, we were worrying about money, but while that was going on, a young man in Finland went into his school, 22-year-old young man, and shot 10 other students. It's the school of hospitality where they learn, you know, vocational trades and that kind of thing. It's called the school of hospitality. He goes in there and kills 10 others before he takes his own life, and he sets them to fire. 22 years old, he found two notes. One of the notes said he hated humanity. Now that's nothing but the devil. How could a 22-year-old get to that point? It's nothing but the devil. He's not playing. How do we handle this? I need to end. What's the answer? I was reading a commentary on this same Matthew chapter 12 passage. And one of the commentators had something very interesting to say in the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary. For those who have it, you can go read it. You know what we do in religion? Now, this is not what Christianity is. It's about how we deal with Christianity. We have taken Christianity and made it negative. It's something we do not. It's always prohibition. It's something we can't do. We can't do this and we can't do. That's not what our religion, that's not what Christianity is about. It's about Jesus coming in and changing us and we do good. Amen? That's what Christianity is about. What we have failed to do as Christians sometimes is, see, you have to fill your house with good things. You have to replace the old with the good. It's not just, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. You ought to be doing something good. Amen? You ought to let Jesus take full control of your household. And if you ever have someone come live with you or any, listen here, it's your house, it's a Christian house. Amen? Govern it so. Oh, I know this. The Lord just gave me that sermon. I don't know why. I know it doesn't fit why we're having all this money crisis for me to talk about this, but the Lord told me to tell you that anyway. There's a book that I have called Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson. He was a professor of theology. One of his students came to him and said, I want to do a report on Satanism. And Professor Anderson said, I recommend that you don't do it. You're not strong enough. And then he went on to tell what the student, what he thought life was like. He said that life was like a narrow street, and on each side of the streets are apartments, living quarters. And in those living quarters are all kinds of devils and demons. And as you walk down that narrow street, they can't put their hands on you, but they're calling out to you. They're telling you, I thought you were Christian. You're not working? Not doing too good, are you? You ought to leave that God. You know, the devil, he's an accuser. He's a deceiver. Why don't you try this? You never tried this before? Take a smoke. Take a snort. Take a needle. And on every side, as you walk down that street, there are devils calling you from all sides. And you know, Jesus is at the end of the street, straight ahead. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus. I mean, you cannot turn your eyes away from him today. I don't care what happens to you. I don't care how hard it gets. You can lose your house, your car. You can lose thousands, as I've lost in four once. I mean, thousands. I'm looking straight down the street. I'm looking straight at Jesus. I cannot fall for the... You know what the devil is about? He's about lies and deception. I'm putting my eyes on Jesus, straight ahead. You know, our prophet Ellen White saw the same thing. She saw the people of God heading up toward heaven. But we can't look off that path. No matter how much stuff happens here today, keep your eyes on Jesus. He loves you. He wants nothing but the best for you. The young people, Michelle, you can bring them in. They're going to sing for us. They're going to end our service. I know I wanted to finish at 12:30 today because I want you to come back to the WIN seminar. Let me tell you something as they're coming in. One of the things that you want to be careful about in these last days as we deal with the doctrine of devils, you do not want to dialogue or argue with the devil. And if you know somebody who has the devil in them, just get away. You know what I'm talking about. Some of them come to church sometime. If they got the devil in them, don't say anything. Just get away from them. Come on in, young people. Come on in. While the young people are coming, where's...